Luke chapter 1. We're looking at verses 26 through 38 together. And today we start this series, Christmas Impossible. Christmas Impossible, where we are in the midst of Advent season. Advent simply means coming. So what we do at Advent is, obviously, we remember that Jesus came. Baby in a manger who would go to the cross as our Savior and rise from the dead. And so we remember that He came, but we're also in Advent. The idea is looking forward to His return, to His coming. And He's coming again to set up His kingdom here, isn't He, church? Isn't that right? That's why we worship, why we serve, because He's our risen Savior, and He's coming again. And so we talk about in Advent season these characteristics, these intangibles of the Christian life, if you will. The hope, peace, joy, and love. Today our theme is hope. We're talking about hope. Hope has a name, right? We're singing about hope. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the peace of God and how that, you know, ties to Christmas. The joy of God we're going to talk about on December the 19th. And then at Christmas Eve, we got two services, one at 2, one at 4, that day here at Sango. Tylertown's going to come join us. And we're going to talk about the love of God that day at our Christmas Eve services. And so hope, peace, joy, love, that doesn't sound like our culture, does it? That doesn't even sound like a whole lot of Christians. I mean, it's just so much going on in our world, so much vitriol and so much division and violence. I mean, again, this past week, man, a school shooting in Michigan. I mean, it seems like this stuff's happening every other day now, doesn't it? It's just heartbreaking. And it seems in this society today that it's impossible to have hope, peace, joy, and love. Well, here's the deal. The whole message of Christmas is that God came to do the impossible. He came to give us these things. And most importantly, He came to save us. He came to give us hope in darkness, peace in our distress, joy in our difficulty, and love in our despair. And most importantly, the Scripture says that we are sinners. We're separated from God. We're made in His image. And He gave us His standard to live by. And man, we fall short of that, don't we? We have fallen short of God's standard for living. And He is just and He is holy and He is righteous. And as a result, now we're separated from God because of our sin. But Christmas, the message is that God came to build the chasm, to build the bridge between us and God the Father. God the Son came and He took on human flesh. He lived the life that we cannot live. Perfect, sinless life. And He went to the cross and died in your place and in mine. Shed His blood, paying the debt that we owe to God for our sin. And they placed Him in a tomb, but then He rose from the dead. And now He offers us, just like a Christmas gift, right? He offers us the free gift of eternal life. And He says, hey, repent and believe. So you're going this way. Turn from your way and just submit to me. Trust me and receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be born again. Place faith in Jesus. It's like the Christmas gift. Man, rip that thing open and put it on. That's it. That's what receiving eternal life is all about. Okay, Jesus, I submit to you. You are my life now. It's so impossible. Has Jesus done the impossible in your life? If not, today I invite you, whether you're watching online or you're in the room, trust in Jesus. There's no hope in material things. There's no enduring, lasting joy in possessions. There's not even any enduring peace in earthly relationships, as important as they are. All those things are in Christ when we rest in His love displayed extravagantly on that cross. Okay? So today, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, it's the birth announcement, right? This is like the Instagram post of like, hey, baby's coming. You know what I'm saying? So in the social media world and day of gender reveal parties, ain't nobody got nothing on Mary. You know what I'm saying? Can't beat Mary. Angel showed up. You know, Gabriel shows up, gives her the announcement, and let's see what he says to her. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. And she's like, what is up with that? She's like somewhere 13 to 15 years old. Okay, betrothed, Jewish life, teenager. She's like, what is up with this greeting, right? She's greatly troubled, tries to discern what it's all about. In verse 30, Gabriel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Church, I invite you this morning, let's say that name together. You ready? Let's say it. Jesus. Let's say it one more time. It's the name above every name. Come on now. Jesus, right? There's something about that name, isn't it? As we like to sing. You'll call his name Jesus. Jesus Christ the Lord. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary says, hey, angel, there's a little problem with that. I've never been with a man. So how's this thing going to happen? Well, then the angel answers her and says, the Holy Spirit is going to do this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. What a picture of the Christian life. It's Spirit-filled life. It's the Spirit who gives us the ability to live the Christian life. It's the Spirit who empowers our prayer life. It's the Spirit who empowers our witness to others. It's Spirit-filled. So what a picture. And behold, Gabriel says, verse 36, your relative Elizabeth, that's John the Baptist's mama, by the way, in her old age, she's conceived a son, man. Her who was called barren now is with child. Verse 37, and here is our theme verse for the entire series. For nothing will be impossible with God. I want us to say that verse together. And this is our declaration in this series. And I invite us to confess it and to believe it. So here we go, church. You ready? For nothing will be impossible with God. Let's say it again. For nothing will be impossible with God. Listen, do we believe that today? That's where faith comes in. It says, God, you can do the supernatural. You're in the miracle working business. You bring breakthrough. You step into my stuff and my junk and you incarnate your hope and your peace and your joy and your grace and your love. And so nothing will be impossible. And what's the proper response? Well, Mary shows us here. By the way, Mary is not deity like our Catholic friends try to say. We don't worship Mary. We don't pray to Mary. But Mary is an incredible woman of God. We do learn some remarkable things from her faith, don't we? And here we see such a great example for us. Verse 38, Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So Jesus, come. Right? I'm the servant of the Lord. That's how you receive eternal life, by the way. Listen closely this morning. How do I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die? How do I get saved, born again, become a child of God? I surrender to Jesus. I am your servant, O Lord, and I receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit, born again. Holy Spirit, come, change me from the inside out. Jesus, you are Lord. You died for me and rose from the dead. Okay? And so in this passage, we see three incredible lessons for us to apply to life. Man, if we want to see God's breakthrough work, right? See, man, his hope, peace, joy, and love incarnated in our stuff. But before we talk about those lessons, it's important that we acknowledge some great points of theology here, isn't it? We see some very important Christology, that study of Jesus, doctrine of Jesus, some very important Christology in this passage. Number one, notice the virgin birth. Virgin birth's pretty important, isn't it? It's a pretty important deal. And there are skeptics and others all throughout the world and all throughout history who have tried to discredit or discount the virgin birth. Oh, well, when Mary says she's a virgin, just means she's a young girl or a young maiden. Or they come up with all these excuses. Oh, you know, hey, that, you know, something like that's not possible anyway. Well, that's the point. God does the impossible, right? And you can't help but see in this passage, Mary clearly asserts her chastity here, doesn't she? She clearly says, I have not known a man. How is this? And she asks the question, how's this possible since I'm a virgin? And he says here, Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you. By the way, don't miss the picture of salvation in this. You and I are devoid. Mankind is devoid of the life of God. It's only the Holy Spirit that can create the life of God in us as God chooses us. Why did he pick Mary? We're going to come back to that in just a moment. I don't know. It was just by his grace. And so don't miss that picture of salvation. Today, if you cannot, you and I, we cannot create eternal life in ourselves. You can't do enough good things to get to heaven. Can't just be a good person or attend church or give money to a ministry or something like that and think that you're atoning for your sin. It's only when we submit to Jesus as Lord. We are dead in sin. He makes us alive together in him. So the life of God is only born in us when the Spirit of God is given freedom, right, to have his way. So virgin birth, what does that mean? At no point, this is good, listen close, it's important. Because so many different religions, isms, schisms, denominations in the Christian faith have been started or split off as a result of a misunderstanding of these Christological points that we're going to talk about this morning. At no point did Jesus ever become God. Let me say that again. At no point did Jesus ever become God. He always were God. Right? Use a little redneck language today. He always was. He just always was. He's always been God. He is eternal God. What happened at his birth was a special miracle of God, but he left heaven, somehow came up in her, and was born into this world. It's like Moses, by the way. Don't miss the picture with Moses. When he left the tabernacle, glory of God on him, what did he have to do? Veil himself. I believe there's a picture there in the incarnation. That's what Jesus did by taking on humanity. He simply veiled the glory of God, but it was there. Which leads to number two. Let's keep moving. We also see here the hypostatic union. Hypostatic, one hypostasis. What does that mean? 100% God and 100% man. So God and man in the same body, the same being, if you will. And so once again, he didn't become God at his birth. Jesus was God in creation. John 1, among other places, says that all things came into being through Jesus. He was God at creation. He was God in the Old Testament. He was God in his birth. Anybody else grateful that he was God in his sinless life and God on the cross? Come on, somebody. Because he was the only one that was sufficient enough to take the sins of mankind. He was God on the cross. His life was not taken. It was given. And, hello, he proved he was God through his resurrection. Come on now. That's what he did. He ascended back to heaven, by the way, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. God the Son, sitting by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit at work in the world. I mean, isn't that good stuff? So, hypostatic union, 100% God, 100% man. If there's anyone that ever tells you that Jesus became God at his birth or that he became God at his baptism, that's another point that some, you know, supposed theologians try to say, well, he really became God in that earthly body at his baptism. There's a Greek word for that. You ready? Baloney. That is not true. And that is not the teaching of God's word. It's heretical. By the way, remember, what did we talk about a week or two ago? It's a couple of weeks ago in Daniel, right? About Jesus. How do we know, discern what is of God and what's not? In 1 John, it says that the spirit that says Jesus hadn't come in the flesh is not of God. So don't miss that. This perfect combination of deity and humanity together in one body. Philippians 2 speaks to this. The famous emptying passage where we get this idea of the hypostatic union. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. So good attitude, right? This humble attitude of Jesus. What was it? Verse 6. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count that specific form, equality with God, a thing to be grasped. Verse 7. But emptied himself. That's what happened in the incarnation. Some argue here, well, he emptied his deity. No, he did not. It says here, the Apostle Paul says he was equal with God. You see it there? He was in the very form, a morphe of God. The very likeness of God. So what did he do? He chose not to use his godness to his human advantage. Right? He went to the cross. He took persecution. He took all of that ridicule upon himself and took our sin on the cross. So that's what happened. So 100% God, 100% man at the same time. We see the virgin birth here. We see the hypostatic union here. But then thirdly, we also see the Holy Trinity here, don't we? The Trinity. Now, what is that all about? Well, we worship one God. One God. Yet he exists in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are co-equal. All three co-eternal. It's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not one-third of God in each. All three each are fully 100% deity, 100% God. Okay? It's not three facets of God. It's not three roles, right? Like I'm a, you know, some people use the example, well, you know, I'm a husband and a father and a man. You know what? Well, you're just one being. Any human example you use really falls short, doesn't it? It just does. And we try to use these earthly illustrations at times. But the point is, God dwells in a transcendent form that we cannot fathom. In fact, skeptics, atheists, and others throughout the history of the New Testament church, this has been one of the leading doctrines that they've attacked the most, right? Oh, you say the Trinity, right? One God, three persons. I mean, is it one or is it three? I mean, what is this? Crazy, right? Well, let's go Socrates on them for a minute. You know what I'm saying? Let's go a little philosophy up in here. Doesn't it make sense that if there's a God who spoke everything into being, made us in his image, right, that somehow he exists in a form that is transcendent, that is beyond our ability to comprehend? It really just makes sense, doesn't it? Christmas trees. How many of you got your Christmas tree up? Come on now. If you don't, you're in sin. So I wanted you to just go ahead and own that. And we had our Christmas tree up before Thanksgiving, right? And so I'm going to help you with that. Listen, if you want to get right with God, you're going to get that thing up, you know, early in November. And so Christmas tree. Why do we put up Christmas trees? Parents, grandparents in the room. This is such a great thing to teach our kids at Christmas time. Why do we do all this? It's not because of some fat, fictitious character. Come on now. Y'all all right? It's because we're promoting the incarnation of Christ and ultimately the gospel. By the way, a little foreshadowing here. I'm going to preach the entire message of the gospel through a Christmas tree on Christmas Eve. Okay? Use that as my illustration. But just to go ahead and give you a little foreshadowing of it, right? The Christmas tree, this started with the reformers back, by the way. Martin Luther and those guys back in the 16th century. The Christmas tree is a triangular shape, isn't it? It's an evergreen tree. It points to everlasting life. But it's also in the form of a triangle, right? Well, now we see it, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the Trinity. And we'll get into the rest, and I think about it over the next few weeks, and then we'll see if we all land there. But the symbolism of the rest of all the things that we use, the red and the pine cones and the stuff, the lights at Christmas time. And so ultimately, it's a picture of our triune God. He's transcendent. I'm glad I serve a God I can't figure out. Aren't you? I'm glad I serve a God that's bigger than I can fathom. Right? We don't have a God that we make with hands, that I can control. I'm glad that he's God and I'm not. Can I get an amen on that today? He's God and I'm not. And so in this passage, we see from our transcendent God to Mary, in the message and also in her response, three incredible lessons. Three incredible lessons. We got to take to heart if we want God incarnated in our stuff this Christmas. Okay? You ready? Lessons to learn. Number one, God's ways are not my ways. I don't understand why God works the way that he does. I don't understand why bad stuff and hard stuff happens to good people, to his children. I don't know. And God works in ways that I wouldn't. Like if I was doing this, if you and I were doing this, bringing the Son of God into the world, and it's a good thing I'm not in charge of that, but if I was bringing the Son of God into the world, I'd probably do it a whole lot different. It'd probably be like, isn't it William married to Kate Middleton? Isn't that right? I get these princes mixed up because they're arguing with each other right now. You know what I'm saying? But that Prince William or whatever, like that's how I would bring like Jesus into the world, right? With wealth, influence. Dignified. Just makes sense, doesn't it? He'd have a whole lot more influence that way. But that's not the way he came. God chose to pick. Listen, God came to an unlikely place. Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? One of the disciples said at one point in Jesus' ministry. Like, what's up with that? Unlikely place. Unassuming girl from an unimportant family in the eyes of the world. But God brought her an unbelievable message and did an unimaginable miracle through her. The greatest miracle ever, the incarnation of the Son of God to her. And that's the way God chose to work. Listen, God's not, this is so good, God's not always in the grandiose. That's what we want, isn't it? We want God to show up and do the big stuff and, like, you know, just really show out. And sometimes he does. There are plenty of times in the scriptures where we see that. But more often than not, miracles happen, what? In the little stuff of life. That conversation with that stranger. It's really a divine appointment. That conversation, just gentle conversation with that co-worker, and all of a sudden the door opens and now you're talking about the hope of Jesus. That loving, intimate conversation with your spouse and prayer time together, well, all of a sudden God starts, man, just transforming your marriage and your kids. All that stuff. I mean, God, listen, God's in the little stuff. And here's a good question, and we ask it a lot of times at Christmas, but it bears repeating. I wonder if I was there, if you and I were there, would we have missed Jesus? Would I have missed him? I mean, you think about the religious folks who knew the word, ignored it on purpose. Especially at the wise men right there in Matthew chapter 2, man, you know, they're like, hey, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. All right, see y'all. Y'all go check that out for us. What are you doing right here? It's 5 miles away. Herod, it's a threat to my kingdom, right? So we're going to kill all the babies, right? And we're going to try to kill all the children born in Bethlehem. You know, and just the religious folks missed it. And the angel Gabriel comes. Joseph didn't even get it at first. Think about that. This is angel coming to Mary in her prayer closet. It's saying, hey, you're going to birth the Son of God. Does Joseph know? Not yet. Well, this is like a scandalous thing. Doesn't he need to know? I'll take care of that. You know, you can kind of hear the conversation going on, right? Think about the timing of this. 400 years before this, the end of the Old Testament to here is about 400 years. It's called the intertestamental period, is what we call it in Christian history. There's no prophetic word. There's literally prophetic silence during that time. So God's completely silent, and then all of a sudden, on the other side of that 400 years of silence, the greatest miracle in the history of mankind. Listen, if God is silent in your life right now, if it feels like, God, you're not meeting my expectation, what is going on, where are you at? Listen, just wait upon him there, because the greatest miracle of your life just might be right on the other side of that hardship. And in fact, some of you, God may be allowing some hard stuff in your life right now, or even bringing it, so that he can get your attention. And by the way, here's a good question too. Are we waiting on God, or is he waiting on us? God, you got to meet this financial need. Well, you going to give? You know, because my word says more blessed to give than receive, and you seek me first, and I'll add all that. I don't know, God. Okay, well, I'm going to wait on you. Then we'll wait. Hey, you know, hey, God, what about that healing right here? Well, are you going to give me your heart in the midst of the hardship, or are you just after the comfort? God, you got to fix my marriage. You got to fix my spouse. Well, are you going to quit being a jerk? Come on, guys. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I mean, are you going to quit being a jerk? Like, are you going to stop? Do you just want me to come in and, like, you never own up to your stuff or what? You see what I'm saying? I mean, are we waiting on God or is he waiting on us? But in the midst of that hardship, he's there. Listen, notice God's timing there, but also notice his tactics. God works in oxymorons. Think about some of the statements of Jesus. He said, hey, if you want to be blessed, give. He said, hey, the greatest among you, well, serve everybody else. Be your servant. He who wishes to save his life, have abundant life, got to lose it for my sake. I mean, it's like opposites. The Beatitudes, great place, right? Blessed are those, and it goes through this list. And the word blessed there means happy. So it's the happy life. Hey, y'all ready? We're going to Joel's theme this morning. Y'all with me? It's the best life now. We're going to get happy. We're going to smile. Hey! Happy life. We're going to get some happiness. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, the poor in spirit. He even finishes the list by saying, blessed are folks who are persecuted and ridiculed for the gospel. That's not a Joel Osteen sermon. But he says that's where the blessed life is. So don't miss the picture. Listen, in the midst of all that stuff right now, God wants to bless you. The blessing is trusting in him, resting in him wholeheartedly, whether the circumstances change or not. God's ways are not my ways. And when I learn to trust him in the stuff, then he'll begin to release some other stuff. And I'm not saying there's just some formula to miracles in your life. But the Bible does say God rewards faith. Hello, church. Humble faith. So God's ways, God doesn't work by conventional wisdom. He doesn't follow my plans or my strategies. He's not impressed with my intelligence or experience. His ways are not my ways. Thoughts, not my thoughts. Isaiah 55, that's where it says it, isn't it? Verse 8. Isaiah 55, 8, the Lord says there, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's pretty high. There's a chasm between God's thoughts and my thoughts. Think about that a minute. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. This Christmas, if you don't understand what God's doing around you, just trust him, man. Know that he's at work. Rest in him. Wait upon him. On the other side of that silence and that hardship, there is breakthrough coming for you. That's what's true in eternal life, isn't it? This life may be hard, but I'm going to see Jesus face to face one day. Number two, let's keep moving. Not only are God's ways not my ways, but number two, we see here God's grace is amazing, isn't it? God's grace is amazing. What a picture of the saving grace of God, but also the sustaining grace of God. What a beautiful picture of that here. Why did God choose Mary? Simply by his sovereign grace. I have no earthly idea why he chose Mary, other than she was connected to and betrothed to a man who's from the house of David. That's like the only prophetic connection, isn't it? And so why did God choose Mary out? I don't know. There was nothing in the passage we see, any worthiness of her that earned it, any special piety in her that was greater than anyone else. God just chose her out and said, you're going to be the conduit through which the Son of God takes on flesh and comes into the world. It's so grace. The angel looks there and says, oh, favored one. Hey, greetings, oh, favored one. The Lord is with you. Favored in the original language means graced. So it's like, hey, you just got graced, you know, graced, you know, in Jesus' name. And by the way, that's what happens in salvation. We've already talked about that, right? God chooses us out in his grace. He pursues us in his love. And then he bestows, he lavishes it. Ephesians 2, he lavishes his grace upon us. And that's what he does. Oh, the grace of God, incredible grace of God. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. Nothing I do to earn it. He just gives it. And I respond with gratitude and worship and faith and obedience because He's so awesome. And He's done everything necessary for my salvation through the cross and resurrection. And not only does He save me, but He keeps my eternal life through His sustaining grace, the Scripture tells us. So think about Mary's, her position. No status, no fame, no wealth here. But yet she's chosen out. Aren't you glad that God didn't look at her? That God didn't look at her and say, now listen, Mary, I need you to fix this. And I need you to clean this up. And I need you to fix this attitude. And then I'll give you Jesus. Aren't you glad God didn't say that? And neither does He say that to you today. Listen, if you think you're not good enough for God, you're the perfect candidate. Come on now. And that's true of all of us. I'm not good enough for God's salvation or His blessing in my life. But just in His grace, He says, man, just come and get it, right? Just come and get it. Just turn, repent. Just turn from your way and turn to me, man, and you can have it. And so God's grace. By the way, we've got to be careful. God doesn't speak insufficiency or inadequacy into the heart of an unwed teenage mother here. He doesn't look at her and say, listen, you're going to have to grow up to do this. You're going to have to fix this and do this. He doesn't speak insufficiency or inadequacy. He speaks potential. God's grace in her life. Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. Man, listen, you can do this through Christ. Man, you do have everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so we need to be careful. Listen, believe what God says about you, by the way, and then we need to be careful to speak that. What is gospel conversation? Not insufficiency or inadequacy or not enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. No. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus is enough, isn't He? So we've got to be careful. We all get in that place where we get critical and we do that. But for our families and others around us and others in the church, don't speak insufficiency or inadequacy. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Let's speak God's grace. By the way, church, if we're known more for what we condemn than for the grace and the love of God, we're not preaching the gospel. Hello. The world needs, listen, yes, we need to say we're all sinners and we need Jesus. You don't know that you need to be saved till you know you're lost. I understand that. But at the same time, Jesus didn't come to judge the world. He came to save it. The message we should give is a message of grace. Listen, hey, in that broken life, listen, God has a plan for you right now. His grace, His love, His peace, His hope, it's all available to you. So turn from sin and trust in Christ. That's the invitation of God, isn't it? The invitation of the Holy Spirit. And so, man, this is a picture of the pursuit of the Father, isn't it? A picture of God's love poured out. Mary, oh favored one, blessed and highly favored one, come and experience the life of God. God's grace is amazing. Listen, today, God does it. He's not judging you based and measuring you up based on your failures, your inadequacies, your insufficiencies, or mine. Today, He's calling us to find that His grace is sufficient. And so come to Jesus and rest in Him. Which leads to number three. We see here God's ways are not our ways. Got to trust Him. His grace is amazing. He's with us. He saves us. He sustains us. He blesses His children. But then thirdly and lastly this morning, and this is where the proverbial rubber meets the road, right, for us decision-wise today. Here's the deal. Obeying God is hard. Obeying God is hard. It's hard. If someone has ever told you in your life, or you've ever heard someone preach or teach that living the Christian life is easy and you'll get whatever you want, is lying to you. That's not the gospel. God's a good provider, a good healer, a good savior. He's with us in all that, but we have example after example after example of great men and women of the faith in the Bible who chose to follow God, and it got a whole lot harder. Because now they were a real target for the devil, for the enemy. obeying God's not easy. Think about Mary's life now. She says here, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. That's how we receive salvation. We submit to Jesus and His plan, His will. Okay, Jesus, You died for me, rose from the dead. I surrender to You. And I receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And she says, man, let it be to me according to Your word. And when she says that, man, she's taking on the reproach of Christ. She's bearing the shame of His name, because now this is a scandalous affair in her community. Like, the women of Nazareth are not getting together and like throwing a baby shower for Mary. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not even happening. And by the way, Matthew chapter 1, end of the chapter, man, when she goes and tells Joseph, he's like, hey, he's a great dude. So he says, I'm going to do this in secret, man, because he cares about her. But he's going to divorce her. When you're betrothed, it's like an engagement, but it was a legal engagement. And the only way you could break it off was through divorce. So he's like, I'm going to divorce her secretly. And God shows up, right? An angel of God shows up in his dream and says, listen, man, you need to stay with her because this is the Son of God, man. She's not lying to you. This is for real. And he, too, at that point, bears the shame, doesn't he, of Jesus. Then completely shunned by their family. Outcast in their community. Instead of these ladies throwing baby showers, when she's walking down the street, they see her, they turn and begin to walk the other way. Like, no way, man, I'm not going to be seen with Mary. She's going to go to Bethlehem and give birth in a stable. Then she's going to flee to Egypt. They're going to have to flee to Egypt, right, to keep Jesus alive. All of her life, moms, listen to me. She's a mama. She's raising kids. Well, no, he's going to raise her. Think about that. Now, this is the Lord, man. This is the Son of God. So she's got to come to that place. You see it at the first miracle where he turns water to wine. And she's like, hey, listen, whatever he said. She's like, hey, they're running out of wine. He's like, hey, mom, listen, here's the deal. I'm the Son of God. And like, now the ministry's starting. She's like, whatever he says, right? Whatever he says, you got to do it. So, right? But the hardest part of all of it is obvious, isn't it? She's there at the foot of the cross. Jesus, as he's hanging there between heaven and earth, dying for our sins, he speaks to the Apostle John. He says, behold, your mother. And Mary is there at the cross, and she's gazing upon her little baby that was in that manger, that she wrapped in swaddling clothes and she loved on and nursed from her own breast, who now has been beaten beyond recognition, bleeding profusely there, gasping for air, nailed to a cross for you and for me. Put him into a tomb, but 3 days later, what happened? Come on, church. She also saw him what? Raised in his resurrected state. Don't miss the picture. The redemption and resurrection of God's at the end of your faith. And yes, God does a transforming work in us in the midst of life, in the midst of the struggle. And he does some miraculous, cool stuff along the way. And we see God heal, and we see God restore, and we see him. But ultimately, it's the consummation of our faith in heaven when we see him face to face that makes it all worth it. You listening? So all that hard stuff, children of God, all that hard stuff you're going through right now, don't get angry at God. And some of you have walked through some real hard stuff. And you say, well, preacher, it's easy for you to say. You hadn't walked a day in my shoes. You're right, but God has. In the midst of that struggle, don't get angry at God. Don't be disillusioned in that place. Don't let discouragement or even depression or those things take over there. Don't doubt the goodness of God. If it's hard, that means you're right where you're supposed to be. And so today, man, let's trust God. God wants to do the impossible around us. He wants to save folks. He wants to restore. He wants to do some incredible stuff around us. He wants to give us hope in darkness, peace in distress, joy in difficulty. He wants to lavish us with His love, wrap us up in His arms of love in the midst of our despair. But don't miss the picture. Jesus only incarnates where He's welcomed. Mary, let it be to me. Today, have you come to that place in your life? Have you had that moment with God? That's where salvation begins, is in a moment where I say, I'm the servant of the Lord. I confess Jesus. I repent of my sin. And now I am a servant of the Lord. And I believe Jesus died for me, rose from the dead. And Holy Spirit of God, I surrender to Your work in my life. I want to be born again. I want to be transformed. I want life anew. Have you surrendered to Jesus in that way? If not, today I invite you to do that. Trust in Him and He will do the impossible. He will do what you cannot. He will save you. And children of God, if we want hope, enduring hope, lasting peace, real joy, a deep sense of the Father's love in the midst of all this hard stuff, then I got to trust Him. I got to rest in Him. I got to go to the prayer closet because that's where Mary got the word. It's there. It's in the prayer closet. It's in the private place. So are we going to go there and tarry there and believe Him and what He tells us in that place? That's where the miracles happen.